I'm going to read from the modern King James, which is very different to the old, but may be more helpful to those who are not used, as most of us are, to the old King James Version. Verse 60. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. I want to read another verse also further down here, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing, or else excusing them.
Now, last week, we looked at this chart as a whole,
and I gave a very brief outline of what it shows. It shows from what we might call past eternity, the eternal God in his own infinite wisdom and power, creating the heavens and the earth. And as a result of a catastrophe, which we examined briefly last Sunday evening, there entered into that creation evil, sin. And we have that before us on the top there. Then there was a scene of chaos which God did not make, except to the extent that it was the product of his intervention in judgment. It was not as he made the earth, it was not as he made the heavens. And the first chapter of Genesis, from verse 2 onwards, gives to us a remarkable picture of what God did in 6 literal days and nights. And we were looking at this, and we saw on the 12th day, 6 days of work, and the 7th day on which God rested, not only a historical account in words that God has chosen of those wonderful things that took place, but we noted that what God was doing in those 6 days was not creating again. He was using existing materials to make, to reform, to rehabilitate. That's part of his creation, in which he was specifically interested for a reason. And that reason had to do with God's eternal purpose, which was only disclosed in a very brief way from time to time during the subsequent period until the present time. And we shall see something of that, I hope, next time. And that eternal purpose has to do with what God is going to do in the future, in the eternity, which we may call it that, lies after this heaven and this earth disappear in their present form. Now it would be interesting, in fact it's more than interesting, if it is a study which challenges you as you read the Bible, to go through in detail what the Bible has to say about 7 epochs. And that they are parallel the days of Genesis chapter 1. This is no accident. This is typical of the Bible. And the more you learn of the Bible, the more you're astonished at the way that God does this. He gives you what men call a thumbnail sketch of something that is going to happen afterwards, so that the wonder about the Bible is that it can record the past, while at the same time it gives moral instruction and example and direction and wisdom, and at the same time it indicates, it illustrates the future. No human book is like it. There is not, and I say this without contradiction or fear of it, there is not another book that does this in any way at all. There are books that, like the Progress, are very interesting and full of allegory. But the Bible is far different than that. The very words that God uses are so important and so accurate. He inspired by his Spirit through the pen of those who wrote, or the mouths of those who spoke as prophets, that which was God's creed. Don't forget that when you handle the Bible, you're handling something that comes from the Creator of the universe, from the God to whom you are accountable, and you are responsible for what is in this book as far as your actions in the light of it are concerned. And we saw that those epochs lead through the present period, which is illustrated here. I'm not going to say very much about it this week, maybe a little more this evening. And other things that are going to happen on this earth and in connection with it. It's so wonderful that
God has not left us to our imagination. Millions of men have no idea what God has given to us in the Bible. And they meander through all the philosophies and the writings of men and the current ideas of those who say they have wisdom and ought to have some, but they have very little as far as God is concerned. And I'm not being cynical. And all these people are in spiritual darkness. That's what the Bible says. The world, by its wisdom, knows not God. And God hasn't left us in that appalling chaos and darkness. He has come out in his own grace and provided an answer to all the problems of the human heart, of the mind, and even of the world. But the world doesn't want it. The world wants its own way, and God has shown us that it will go on having its own way until finally it chooses in this period, very brief one, and which may not be far hence as far as we are concerned, it will choose to have a man dominated who is absolutely inspired by the devil. He will be as much the devil's man, I might say, almost as the Lord Jesus was the representative of God. Now last week, we examined the problem of sin. It is a problem. How can we explain the existence of evil in a creation that came from the hand of God, so that not only was the paradise of God invaded by that force of evil, but because God's creature man did not obey God's warning, that evil entered his own heart and life and mind and world. And this is the reason that tragedy, sorrow, death, suffering, disorder, inability of men to get on with one another, disruption, a host of things you could say about it. Frightening. This is the reason for it all. And I read from the first chapter of Romans because it gives us a divine commentary on what happened after God put the first man in his sin into the earth to live for himself and for his children. The history of this world has been written by many historians, and most of them, unhappily, ignore what God has written. Why do they do this? They do this because the same evil force that deceived Eve, and under whose influence Adam disobeyed, is working in the minds of men today, and he does it in such a multitude of ways. He uses the very systems of the world to do it, because the world is in his hands. Did you think that that was possible? He is not only called in the scriptures the prince of this world, he is its ruler. He is its God, 2 Corinthians 4 says. Ooh, you said, I thought you said that. The eternal God created the heavens and the earth. But if you've examined these last three bulletins which we have written each week, briefly touching upon what certain scriptures have to say about evil, about sin, you will see that sin is just lawlessness. And it has the effect upon those who come under its power to make them just like
some heavenly body, one of these great orbs of space, that went out on its own orbit, irrespective of all the vast multitude of other heavenly bodies, it would reach to disaster. God is behind those things in much and many more ways than people realize. And if you attended the Campbell's meetings over the evenings of last month, you would be impressed by things that seem miraculous. Of course they may be miraculous in many ways. There were things that we saw which exist, and men have known their existence and known their meanings, which showed that the purpose of God was already clear to him. And although men did not understand it, they called these heavenly bodies by specific names, and those bodies have been placed in certain relationships with one another, so that there is a witness there to what God is going to do, to what God is doing, and to the triumph that will come about eventually over all evil. Now this chart shows how that would take place. But I wanted to re-emphasize what I said last week, which is a basic thing that people should remember. And that is that God has not only the first word, but he has the last word. That even though there are forces of evil in the world, in your own life, in the world, in the day in which we live, and they seem to be victorious, and they seem to be having their own way, it's only for the time being. God's purposes, his determinate counsel, will come about, irrespective of anything that seems to contradict them. God's ways are quite another thing. That is to say, the manner in which God allows men and women to live, to behave. He doesn't force them against their will. He did not create man on an automaton. He was not making a computer. He was not feeding in orders which would be entirely what he wanted. He gave them, he gave you and me, dear friend, a personal will, an opportunity of choice. And this opportunity of choice brings us time and time and time again from the beginning of our lives into situations where we make the choice in the light of certain things that are going on inside of us. And there are things that respond to the light that is outside of us. Now, God gave light in the first place. He made light. I don't want to go over the subject as I spoke of it last week. The wonderful things that are given to us in the first chapter of Genesis about literal, material, physical light. But I do want to say that this is true down the whole period of your life. God illuminates your mind. And when you go to school and you see children going to school and being educated by people who should know things, they have learned certain things, they have reached certain standards of human education, you see the educating of the mind. You yourself, if you're a parent, are responsible before God to give light to your children, to set in your example in life the way in which they should go. And if you fail, my dear friend, you're going to answer to God for failing. This is a very responsible position. Men put themselves in the position of parents without thinking of their responsibility to their children. But this is number one responsibility in human relations. And the first thing that a parent should teach its children has to do with the workings of right and wrong.
these forces.
What forces?
The very force of evil that had come into the universe was there. And God was warning man of the presence and existence of evil. But he had also emblazoned all around him the fact of good, of which he himself was the source. And the choice between evil and good faces every one of us in life. Now, when man was first created, I wonder if he had a conscience. We read in chapter 2 of Romans, their conscience witnessing to them, either excusing themselves by it or accusing them. Well, I'm not going to go into that, but next week's bulletin is on the subject of conscience, because I do believe that people need to think about this. Every human being since the Garden of Eden has a conscience. Animals don't have a conscience. They don't know anything between right and wrong. They don't have this mysterious force within them, which is the effect of the spirit being enlightened by divine grace, so that there is a recognition of what is good and an approval of it, to the extent that it is known. So when man went out into the earth and multiplied, he had a certain basic knowledge of God. And he had a promise from God that there was going to be a coming deliverer. That promise had been God's judgment upon the serpent, who was responsible for misleading these creatures. Satan himself was there. That has not been mistaken about that for the 13th chapter. The 12th chapter of the book of Revelation tells us so. And what safeguard had man got against all the forces of evil? Now he was in the world on his own, to do his own thing. He had chosen to do this in defiance of, and in disobedience to God's word. And now here he was. On the earth that already began to give evidence of the presence of evil, in the earth itself, it was cursed because of its sin. And it is cursed today, dear friend. And the thorns and thistles are but small evidences of that sin, of that evil. Not just Adam's sin, but the presence of that evil force that destroys. Know anything about bacteria? Know anything about these wonderful things that men are finding out a little about? You will see that right into the blood cells of human beings, there have penetrated these forces of destruction. What is cancer? Just another illustration of the same thing. What is leprosy? Just another. And God uses these things in his book to show us this and to awaken us. I wouldn't say to frighten us. Few people are frightened by these things, strangely enough. We are such strange creatures. We love the things that are wrong. Why do we do that? We're just like people who've got a poison in our system. And I would say that for a period of about 2,000 years, covering both these periods on the chart, man was left more or less to his conscience. It is divided into two, this period, on our chart. Because we are faced, as we read the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, with an appalling demonstration of where that can lead men. Was God not good to men? Of course he was. He multiplied his goodness. Was the knowledge of God not there? It was. And God had given abundant evidence of it, and we read that.
his invisible attributes. He was not seen, but his power, his grace, his providence were all there. And the good things were there with the evil things. And if man was obedient to the light he had, he got blessing. And if he was disobedient, he suffered the consequence. The story of God's book shows us that within a few short years, the jealousy, the envy, the pride, the evil of the human heart showed itself in murder. What an awful thing. And murder that, as you read down that same fourth chapter of Genesis, you will find multiplied. And I think perhaps it's a good thing that we don't have a great amount of detail about the 1600 odd years that passed until the days of Noah. Because in his day, although men were living long lives, the earth was filled with violence and corruption. What had happened to their consciences? Were they not following their consciences? They were doing the things that we read in Romans 1 and 2. They were turning away from the voice of the conscience. And they were turning over to their evil practices. And what we read, by the way, was not confined to the antediluvian period. We know of its existence in the world today, the tragedy of us all, of it all, is that we see these same principles of evil working in the lives of men who have not only got a conscience which ought to respond to the light of history and of the Bible and of the experiences of others down the years, but we see these things happening in those who profess to be Christians. And what God said he would do in those days, he is going to do again. And don't you make any mistake about it. The judgments of God are going to come upon this earth. And the book of Revelation shows it in no small manner. This may be heavy going to you to some extent, because I want to press the fact that you have a conscience and you have a responsibility, whoever you are, but that it need not be this way. And the wonderful story of God's mercy to men is seen in that although there was only one man whose life and system was not polluted by sin, a kind of sin that is not referred to in detail here, but it is referred to in the book of Jude and in the second chapter of the second letter of Peter. There was a pollution which is related to spiritism, which polluted the world. But the generation of Noah was free. And God had mercy upon this man and his family, and he told him of the judgment he was going to send, and he made for him a way of escape. And if you were to read that chapter, the sixth and seventh chapters of the book of Genesis, and think of the parallel that exists with what God is going to do and what God is doing today, you would see that this is just the grace of God speaking to you. Just as Noah was told there was to be an ark, a place of safety, which would ensure his passage through that period of judgment in perfect safety. God is telling you and me that he has provided such a place of security. It is not in a building. It is in a person. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon the cross, who passed through the waters of divine judgment against sin. In reality, though we look back on their history as a picture, for him, it was all very much. And he suffered for sins, the just one, for us the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Now your conscience wouldn't tell you that. You could only get that knowledge by divine revelation. And that's the second thing of importance I want to speak about as a basic factor in the whole of God's dealing with men. Then, and in the future, and today. God did not leave men to themselves and only to their consciences. You know, there are some people who say, oh, let conscience be your guide. But I want to emphasize again, my dear friend, your conscience will take you nowhere unless it is enlightened by divine truth. And that enlightenment has come. God has spoken to men. He spoke to men in those days. And when Noah obeyed God and began to construct this building, this ark, this ship, what do you think men were doing? They were mocking him. They were scorning him. They were laughing at him. They continued with all their operations until the day came, said the Lord Jesus, when the floods took them all away. What an abhorrent view. 99% of the world population and more carried off into destruction. Is that going to happen? The equivalent of it is. I'm not speaking merely of an earthly judgment upon this earth. That will come, certainly, just as really. But it's true of divine judgment against sin in the eternal future. And if you are not safe now by believing in the Lord Jesus and know that your sins are forgiven because he died to pay the price of them, conscience won't help you in the slightest. It will accuse you when you stand before God. You still have a conscience then, for you will remember. And that's what the conscience does. It is not just the memory. It is the action on the spirit and of the spirit of these remarkable qualities that God has given to us so that we can receive the knowledge. And we can recognize the force of evil. God meets that by revelation. And the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, begins that way. He spoke to men through his Son, finally. He spoke through angels. He spoke through the creation. He spoke through the inspired records of the scriptures that men had in their hands during all this period. And I'll talk a little more about that tonight. But unless there's a response to it, my dear friend, you'll be in a lost eternity. And so this period went on to the flood. Not to the flood. Noah and his family were put out onto a renewed earth. And that man who had experienced the delivering power of God and his family who knew all about it, they were given the reproductive powers to multiply and to replenish the earth that had been through judgment. Read on. And again, it's only a short period of time. And the majority of those people turn to what? To idolatry. We read of it in Romans chapter 1. They refused the light of the invisible God that had been given to them. And they wanted something they could see. And they wanted security based upon their unity with one another. God intervened in the same way. Judgment at that place. I haven't time to talk about that, but I want to reach the point from which we will begin to teach that God intervened again. He chose a man through whom he said he was going to fulfill that divine purpose that he is increasingly revealing. And that man was Abram, who was an idolater just like all the others in the place where he lived, until, as we read in the words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the God of glory revealed himself to him. Abram responded to that light and moved out as a pilgrim and a stranger in a country where God said, I'm going to give it to you, but you'll have to wait. And you'll have to wait quite some time. But the man believed the promise of God. And because he believed the promise of God, that man, in Romans chapter 4, is called the father of all them that believe. Let me ask you, are you one of Abram's children? Have you believed the promise of God? For linked with and as part of the revelation of truth from God about himself and about the realities of his creation and of our lives, there are these promises, exceeding great and precious promises. And here is one which faces you today if you've never embraced it. He promises eternal life to everyone who will believe in his Son and accept the sacrifice that he made upon the cross as God's answer for your sins and their judgments, which you deserve, but which he faced and suffered in order that there might be made to you a promise of eternal life. And it's as simple as that. If you will believe, well, come tonight and we continue on these things. May God bless you and make his word real to you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus personally, I appeal to you. Believe in his name and you will be secure, as secure as God can make you. So we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the wonderful truth that is before us as we read this beautiful book, the Bible. And yet so many people find it a mix-up and a mixture that baffles their own minds. We do thank thee for sending thy Holy Spirit into the world and making it possible through his ministry for these minds and consciences to be enlightened. Bless what has been before us this morning. Use it, we pray, especially to the prophet and to any present who have not yet accepted Christ in a personal way. Continue to help us as we look at these wonderful basic things that are revealed in our book. We commit ourselves to thee for the best of